Amen. Well, that's what we need, do we not? A fresh vision of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And Lord willing, we will receive that this morning. Turn with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 10. Now, I hope you've been enjoying our prophecy theme this year. It is a very challenging theme, very challenging subject. And this morning we're continuing our studies through this wonderful book of the Bible, often neglected, often set to the side, but a book that is written to the churches, a book that is written to you and I today, so that we may live for the Lord's glory in the light of that which is to come. We're looking at this wonderful chapter, chapter number 10, verses 1 to 11. Revelation chapter number 10, verses 1 to 11. And look with me as I read these verses, starting in verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face were as it was the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things therein, and the earth and the things therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and commit this time to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for this book of the Revelation. Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us this morning the truths that you would have us to hear, to keep, and to obey, Lord. Help us, dear Lord, to look to that which is to come with great hope and expectancy and faith. Lord, help us to live courageously in the day in which we live. Lord, the hour is dark, but we know that, Lord, you are upon the throne. And Lord, you are already victorious. Help us, dear Lord, to cast our eyes upon you this morning, to receive a fresh vision of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we glorify our Lord Jesus as a result from this morning's message from your word, dear Lord, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Now, as we are continuing through this wonderful book of the Bible, we are now up to chapter number 10. In this last message, as we looked at chapter number 9, the previous message, we witnessed the second phase of judgments upon the earth. The Bible tells us that there will be three phases, three outpourings of judgment in the tribulation period. First, we saw the seven seal judgment. And as those seven seals were broken open by the only one which is worthy to loose those seals, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw catastrophic judgments outpoured one after another upon an unbelieving world. Then we saw, as the seventh seal was opened, that seventh seal unleashed another set of seven judgments. These judgments are known in this book as the seven trumpet judgments. And we saw a situation go from worse to even worse. Last message in chapter number 9, we saw the plague of two armies. First, there was an army of demons unleashed from the pit of hell itself. And that army of demons, their job was not to kill, but was to torment. To torment all those who did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To torment all those with the very reality of the one whom they worship, the devil himself. You see, one day man will see what the devil thinks of them. One day man will see the heart of Satan. And the heart of Satan is only to destroy, to cause suffering, to cause pain. And in that plague of two armies, the second army is unleashed upon the earth. Not an army of demons, but an army of men led by demons. And that army of men will go and destroy life upon earth. And the Bible tells us that at least one half of the world's population will have perished during this time of tribulation. My friends, the time that is to come is absolutely catastrophic. But thank God for the child of God. He hath not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us if we are saved this morning, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we will not be on earth to witness these events. In fact, we will be around the throne of God and we will see the events from the safety of God's tender, loving arms. We will not be here. But as we read these verses together, as we study them, suddenly in chapter number 10, God takes us to a scene in heaven once again. And that's so often what the Lord does He not? He shows us a scene in earth and then follows that up by a scene in heaven. And we need to understand what's taking place in both areas of the Scripture. Here we come to what the Bible evidences as a pause in God's judgment upon the earth. We can call it a parenthesis. It's a chapter that is like a lull in the midst of the storm. Suddenly, the trumpet judgments cease, and God wants us to see what's taking place in heaven. Now, the question is, why does God stop at the sixth trumpet and not finish with the next chapter and show us what the seventh trumpet judgment will be? Well, I believe this morning God wants us to see something very important. He wants us to see that in the midst of such catastrophe, such tribulation, such evil and darkness upon the earth, God is still in control. Amen. God is still upon the throne. You see, as we read about the tribulation, we might be tempted to think that it's the devil that's in control. We might be tempted to think that the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of man is dominating upon the earth. But the Bible tells us, my friends, that God is still seated on the throne. And God wants us to see that this morning. That He is the sovereign God of the universe, and everything that is happening according to the plan and will of God. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever faced a trial or difficulty in your life and you wondered where God was? Have you ever faced a time of difficulty and a time when you were discouraged and in despair, and you wondered whether God was still on the throne? Well, my friends, this morning God stops to show us that no matter how dark the hour is, and in spite of what the devil is doing, God is still in control. God is still on the throne. And He reveals this reality this morning in the vision of the mighty angel from heaven in chapter number 10. The mighty angel from heaven, that is the topic of our message this morning here in this wonderful chapter. Now let's look first of all at this angel's mighty appearance. His mighty appearance. And the question we want to ask first of all, who is this angel? Who is this angel? Notice the Bible tells us of his mighty appearance in verse number 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, we know that this is not the seventh angel because one of our memory verses that we've already looked at in chapter number 11, it speaks of the seventh angel that will sound the seventh trumpet. This angel is not that seventh angel. In fact, the word here in verse 1, another, means another of a different kind. This angel is not connected with the seven angels that blow the seven trumpets. This is an angel of a different kind that has no connection to the others. Now, this is the first mystery in this chapter. Now, with any good mystery, the key to finding out what it is found in looking at the clues, amen? Looking at the clues that are given. Now, let's look at one clue here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And his face was as it were the sun." Now, does that remind you of a description of someone that we found in the first chapter of the Revelation? Well, look with me there. Chapter number 1 and verse 16. Chapter number 1, verse 16. The Bible says in verse 16, "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength." Here we see the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. A description of his countenance and of his appearance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, as we continue to proceed, I would like to say this morning that I believe this mighty angel from heaven is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe that this is Gabriel. Some believe that this could be Michael the archangel. But I believe this morning that we'll see in these verses that this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. But automatically the question pops into our heads this morning, why does he appear as an angel? If this is the Lord Jesus Christ, why does the Bible say that John saw a mighty angel? Well, remember, in the Bible, it is not uncommon for the Lord Jesus Christ to appear as the angel of the Lord. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to believers many a time, and he was described as the angel of the Lord. This is not an uncommon event. The Bible tells us very clearly what we call theophanies or Christophanies. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger, my friends, that was not the day he was created. That was not the day he came into existence. My friends, that's when God took upon himself human flesh that he might go to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal God. And he appeared in the Old Testament unto his people. Now, when it came to Jacob, do you remember Jacob wrestled with a man? Absolutely. He wrestled with a man. The Bible says he prevailed. He had power with God. And then at the end of Jacob's life in Egypt, as he blessed the sons of Joseph, notice what he said in Genesis 48. He said, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads." He described the one he wrestled with, knowing that it is God, as an angel. As an angel. Now, Jacob's name was turned to Israel, was changed to Israel for a reason, because Jacob meant deceiver, and the one that redeemed him changed his name to Israel. Amen. See, Jacob described him as the angel which redeemed me. And then in Judges chapter 13, the angel of the Lord appeared to Samson's parents. Look with me there. At an Old Testament example, Judges chapter number 13, look with me at another example of the appearance of the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 22. Actually, let's back up to a few verses before. Notice verse number 8. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field." Now, what kind of angel was this? This is the angel of God. Notice there in verse number 18, And the angel of the Lord said unto him. Now, who is this angel? Once again, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. Notice their response in verse number 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. You see, God appeared in angelic form. This was not a messenger from God. This was, in fact, the one divine messenger, God himself, in angelic form. This is what we call a Christophany or a theophany. Remember, Joshua, as they prepared to attack the city of Jericho, saw a man stand in front of him, and he wasn't an angel, my friends. He was the captain of the Lord's host. He was the captain of the host of the Lord. So here we see the angelic appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. So it's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for the Lord to appear this way. And we might say, well, why did the Lord appear to John this way? Well, remember what part of the book of the Revelation we are in. We are in the part of the tribulation that where God will deal with the nation of Israel, where God is at work in the midst of his people. So it would not be uncommon for God to relate himself to his people in the same way he related himself to those in the Old Testament period. You see, the mighty angel, I believe, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And notice with me, as we continue to look at his mighty appearance, we will see the evidence of that fact and some wonderful, encouraging truths for our Christian lives. The mighty appearance of this angel, notice there in your Bibles, his heavenly clothing. His heavenly clothing. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. With a cloud. Now, in the Old Testament, God is identified with clouds. God is identified with clouds. Do you remember, as God led his people through the wilderness, what led them by day? A pillar of cloud. Yes, that's right. Now, when God descended upon Mount Sinai, how did he descend? He descended in a thick cloud once again. And then we know, as the tabernacle was constructed, and when God took his presence among his people in the holy place, what does the Bible say? In Exodus chapter 40, the Bible says, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So you see, God is associated with clouds. His deity is identified with clouds. Now, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is also identified with clouds. The Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, a cloud received him out of sight. And by the way, the same way that he went up into heaven is the same way that he is returning to earth the second time, visibly, bodily. And John tells us in chapter number 1, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Amen. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But remember, before the second coming of the Lord, the rapture will take place. And again, we see clouds when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the Lord shall descend with a shout, with the trump of God. And the Bible says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. You see, clouds are identified with the Lord, identified with our Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming. Clouds belong to deity and suggest that this mighty angel is, in fact, our wonderful Lord in angelic form. Notice not only his heavenly clothing, we see his glorious crown. His glorious crown, the Bible says, and a rainbow was upon his head. Now, do any of you remember when we last saw the rainbow in heaven? Where was it? The rainbow was around the throne of God. That's right. The rainbow was around the throne of God. And now we see the rainbow like a crown sitting upon the head of this mighty angel. Now, in the Old Testament, remember, God's rainbow was a sign to mankind that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. It was a message of God's mercy in the midst of judgment. So you see, the Bible tells us here of the Lord's glorious crown, that in the midst of such great judgment upon the earth, God, in his wrath, will still remember mercy. Amen. You see, God is still in control during the tribulation. Though many will perish and descend to a fiery eternity in hell forever, my friend, untold multitudes also will be saved. This will be a time of devastation, but also a time of great salvation. And in God's wrath, He still exhibits a wonderful, overwhelming mercy. Do you realize the only reason someone dies and goes to hell is because they reject the offer of salvation from God Himself? Do you realize that there is no reason for anyone to perish for all eternity in a place called hellfire, a place of torment? One just simply needs to receive the gift of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, God is a merciful God. Yes, He must judge sin, but He has judged sin once and for all in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. My friend, does it encourage you this morning that in the midst of such catastrophe that we've been learning about, God is merciful. God is merciful. The Lord is seeking to save. Even today, He's seeking to save. Perhaps when we face difficulties and heartbreak, and if we face the wickedness of the world around us, isn't it a comfort to know that we have no reason to doubt the love of God, because His love never changes. His mercy is always available. God's ear is never closed to His children who come to Him in faith. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful vision of our Lord in His appearance. Notice not only His glorious crown, but His radiant countenance. As we've already looked at, the Bible says in verse 1, and His face was as it were the sun. This was the description that John first saw of the glorified Lord and all His glory around about the throne. This is also the appearance that Peter, James and John saw. Do you remember at the Mount Transfiguration? What did they saw? What did they see? They saw the Lord coming in His kingdom, amen? They saw the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory. They saw Him transfigured before their very eyes. And the Bible tells us in that event that what did they see? They saw that His face did shine as the sun. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. As we read through these chapters, you might say, Pastor, this is unbelievable. We can't even possibly imagine the darkness that will consume the world during this period to come. Where the Antichrist will reign and rule. And where power will be given unto him to deceive the nations. Where multitudes will follow him in idolatry. And there will be gross wickedness such as we have never seen today. Now today is a wicked day. But can you imagine it's only going to get worse? It will be completely out of control. You might say, Pastor, in the midst of such darkness, is God even there? My friends, yes, He is. You see, the darker the night, the brighter the light. In the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ will shine brighter than ever before. My friends, souls will be saved. But yet, do we not live today in a day where men love darkness more than the light? Yes or no? Do we not need to take the light of the gospel to a needy world? Do we not need to shine the light of God's word in the hearts of the lost so that they can see their sins in the light of God's eyes, in the light of God's word, and come to repentance like many of you have, and salvation in Jesus Christ? Do we not need to see the shining light of the Lord's countenance? My friend, if you're saved and Christ has shined His face upon you, He's called us to take the message of the gospel to others. We see His radiant countenance. And then lastly, in His appearance, we see His absolute conquest. His absolute conquest. My friends, look at this beautiful description of our Savior. Here in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, and He had feet as pillars of fire. That represents His judgment to come. When Jesus comes, He will judge the world in righteousness. Notice verse number 2. And He had in His hand a little book open. And He set His right foot upon the sea and His left foot upon the earth. My friend, this is a wonderfully comforting vision of the Lord for the believer. Amen. His right foot upon the earth, His right foot upon the sea and His left foot upon the earth. Here we see a wonderful picture of our Lord. The absolute conquest of our Lord. the absolute sovereignty of our Lord. My friends, God is not in partial control. He is in absolute control over everything that takes place in this world. God is in control. You know, in ancient times, when a sovereign ruler would take possession of a nation, they would simply need to defeat that nation's power and set their foot upon the land in order to claim that land as their own. And here we see a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ in complete authority and power over this world. My friends, when we face difficulties, when we wonder where God is, let me encourage you. He is greater than you can imagine. God is greater than our trials, amen. He is more in control than our fears and our worries and our burdens than we can possibly imagine. He has one foot upon the sea and one foot upon the earth. My friends, you and I, when we face difficulties, what do we need to do? We need to grasp a fresh vision of our Savior, high and lifted up in glory, amen. That's what we need. We need a fresh vision of our Lord. We need to be encouraged in the Lord that nothing happens without His full permission and His full control. In verse 3, we see that He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Now, the devil roars as a lion, seeking to devour whom he will. But remember, the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed, and the Lord's roar is much greater than the devil's. The Lord speaks with authority, and He is in absolute control of all things. And here in chapter number 10, the Lord Jesus is coming to claim back the world as His own. Amen. Amen. Christ is calling out, don't you dare touch what is mine. I am coming and I will deliver the saints that believe. I will institute my kingdom upon the earth, and the one who is worthy to take that scroll, worthy to fulfill the history of mankind, is coming. And He is coming to claim back that which is His, and to redeem, and to restore, and to recover. My friends, that ought to cause us to rejoice. You know, as Christians, we ought to be the most excited people, the most joyful people on the face of this planet. You might say, Pastor, you don't know my problems. I may not know them, but God does, and He is in control, and He is at work in your life. Let me encourage you to trust in Him. Amen. What a wonderful vision of our Lord. Like a giant towering over the world. And by the way, we don't need some hallucinogenic dream as a result of eating too much pepperoni pizza on a Saturday night, of the Lord high and lifted up, as some preachers say they've seen, and that's why they have authority to preach the Word. My friends, we don't need some hallucinogenic dream. We just need to look to the Word of God this morning. We need a fresh vision of our Lord high and lifted up from the Scriptures. Amen. God gives us plenty of visions. They're right here in His Word. Let me encourage you to look to the Lord. When you wonder where God is, when you wonder how great He is, when you wonder if He really even cares, let me encourage you to see that He cares much more than you know. His mercy and His love is much greater than we know. His presence is much more involved in our lives than we care to know. That's what we see in the wonderful appearance, the mighty appearance of the angel of the Lord here in chapter number 10. Well, I trust you've been encouraged by His appearance. Let's be encouraged by His mighty announcement in the next part of this chapter. We've seen His mighty appearance. Let's look at the mighty announcement in verse number 4. The Bible says, and when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. So here we see John in this vision of the Lord. Here he sees voices being uttered. Now, these are voices that sound like thunders, but they are words that he can understand. Now, John was just about to write them down in a book, in perhaps what we would read in the Bible today. We know John wrote the book of the Revelation. And when he was about to write these words down, he was told to seal them up and not to reveal them, not to write them down. Now, why was he told not to do that? What did they say? What is it that we are not told about? Well, nobody knows. Nobody knows, my friends. But why write about it here in the Bible? Why even mention it that John was told not to write these words down? Why even put that verse in? What's the purpose and what's the reason? Well, I believe God put this verse in here because He wants us to know this. Now, are you listening this morning? Okay, you can look up at this time. Why did God put this in here? I believe God puts this verse in here for a very special reason, because there are some things that you and I will never know on this side of eternity. There are some questions that you and I will not have answered until we reach heaven's throne. There are some things that only the Lord knows, and it's meant to be that way. Notice Deuteronomy chapter number 29 and verse 29. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 29 for a moment. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29. Let's read this verse aloud together, shall we? On to Genesis chapter 29, verse 29. 1, 2. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, there are some things that God has revealed to us, and those things are for us to live out the Christian life and to live out the Word of God. But there are some secret things that belong to the Lord our God. There are some secret things that are yet to be revealed. Let me ask you this morning. Do any of you here have unanswered questions like I do this morning? Questions where you ask why and you don't know the answer. Questions that you ask how, but you don't have the answer. My friends, there are thousands of questions that we have that we do not have the answers to until we get to heaven. But you see, God wants us to know that more importantly than asking why, we need to ask the question, who? Who? Who is our God? You see, when we don't have the answer to the question why, for an event that takes place in our lives, we need to ask the better question, which is the question, who? Who do we believe our God is? And my friends, when we know the answer to that question, we don't need to worry about the why. We don't need to have the answer. We can simply trust in the promises of God. Amen. And that's what we see here in the mighty announcement of the angel. The mighty announcement of the angel. We've seen his encouraging appearance. Notice his encouraging announcement. His promises are sure. Notice with me in verse number 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, verse 6, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, and that there should be time no longer. Who is our God? What do we learn about our Lord? Well, we see in the Word of God that His promises are sure. You see, when the voices of the thunders remain a mystery, John hears a voice that is crystal clear, amen. John hears something that he's meant to record. John hears something that God wants us to know and to hear about in the Word of God. You see, the Bible tells us that God's promises are sure. Now here in the Word of God, you might say, why would this angel, if that is the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6, swear by Him that liveth forever and ever? Now let's be reminded this morning that throughout the Word of God, God continued to put Himself under oaths, under eternal covenants, under promises that could not be broken. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 13 says this, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You see, God has given great and eternal promises to the nation of Israel. And the Bible tells us here, the Lord Jesus Christ, in angelic form, lifted up His hand and He confirmed that God's eternal promises will come to perfect fulfillment, and His promises are sure. He will convert the nation of Israel. They will be restored in the eternal kingdom. And my friends, the exciting news for us today is not to get the answer to the question, why? But to answer the question, who? Who is our Lord? My friends, if His promises are sure, and if His promises can never fail, ought we not to trust Him in any situation? Ought we not to believe all things and to put our confidence in our Lord? You see, His promises are sure. Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you went through a trial and a difficulty that overwhelmed your heart? When was the last time that you turned to the Word of God and you claimed you lay hold on a promise of God and you held God to that promise in prayer and you trusted in the Lord? When was the last time you didn't allow yourself to be discouraged by the question why, but you encouraged yourself in the answer of who our Lord is? My friends, if His love never changes, then why do we doubt that He's forgotten about us during that time of trial? Why do we think that God no longer loves us if we're saved, when we know that His love can never change? Why do we think that He's not in control in a certain situation, when we've seen this morning that He is in absolute control? You see, His announcement this morning reminds us of who He is. God is a holy God, which cannot lie. He cannot do wrong. He cannot sin. And therefore, my friends, you can claim His promises today. You can come to the Word of God and say, Lord, I may not know why You're doing what You're doing in my life, but Lord, help me to believe and claim Your promises. Help me to trust in Your Word. You see, God's promises are sure in this announcement. Notice also that His timing is certain. His timing is certain. The Bible tells us here, at the end of verse 6, that there should be time no longer. There should be time no longer. My friends, that there is coming a day where time shall be no more, and the wheels of time will stop, and the wheels of eternity will be engaged, and my friends, time as we know it will cease. Not only is God's promises certain, but His timing is also certain. Sometimes we may doubt in our hearts that the Lord is coming. Sometimes we might listen to the unbelievers in the world and say that the Lord will never return, that this is just a symbolic meaning and the book of the Revelation is not literal. Let me assure you, my friends, Christ is coming. Now remember, God does not think the way we do. He doesn't operate the way we do. His thoughts are much greater than our thoughts. And He wears a different watch than you do this morning as well. Do you realize that the Lord has a different timepiece in mind? And the Bible tells us that the time is at hand. My friends, the Lord's return is imminent. The rapture is imminent. And then after the tribulation period, Christ will return. We don't need to doubt what we read in the book of the Revelation, amen. We just need to believe the promises of God. You see, His timing is certain. But we can also be like the saints around the throne who were martyred for the testimony of the Lord during the tribulation. We can also be like them at times, can't we, and cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, how long? How long, Lord, until You come? How long until You restore all things unto Yourself? Let me encourage you with 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible assures us of this promise. The Lord is not slack. Amen. Don't ever think that the Lord is slack, that He's wrong, that He's slow or slothful. The Bible tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know who that usward includes? That includes us as Christians. You see, we know that the Lord is coming, but we want our family and friends to be saved, amen? And the Lord is not slack. He gives us time to witness. He wants us to tell as many as we can of the gospel, but realize that one day time shall be no more. And brethren, we need to be busy about the Lord's business. We need to be busy telling others of salvation in Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're not saved today, get saved while you still have time. If you're not surrendered as a Christian today, my friends, let this day be the day of your full surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? My friend, if you're not serving today, well, get busy while you still have time, because Christ is coming. His timing is certain and His plan will be completed in verse number 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Notice that statement, the mystery of God. The mystery of God. My friends, there are three mysteries in this chapter right here. We saw the mystery of the angel, and now we see the mystery of God. What does the mystery of God describe? Well, the mystery of God in this context describes the delay of our Lord in restoring the world and His kingdom unto Himself. The delay, the time schedule of our Lord. You see, the mystery of God answers the question, how long? We do not know how long, but He is coming, amen. The mystery of God answers the question, Lord, why don't you do something about the evil in the world? Well, let me encourage you. The Lord is coming, and He will act. And the Bible tells us in chapter number 11 that the deceiver, the devil, Satan himself, the one which accused the brethren before God day and night, will be cast down. You see, the mystery of God will be completed. His plan for the ages will be finished. And that's a promise that you and I can ground our faith in, amen. See, we'll all come to times in our lives where we'll ask the Lord, why? Why, Lord, did you allow this to happen? Why, Lord, did you let this happen to me? You know, a better question for us to ask in that situation is, Lord, how would you have me to respond? Amen. How would you have me to deal with this situation? Because our faith is not in knowing why. Amen. God doesn't tell us every answer to the questions we have, but He tells us something more important, who He is. And when we understand who God is, that His promises are sure, that His timing is always certain, that He will complete every plan He puts into action, we can know and have confidence in how He wants us to behave in those trials, amen? How He wants us to view Him in those pains and agonies. We know that one day everything will be made plain. And until then, we need to live in faith. Amen. Faith worketh patience. We need to be patient in trials. The trying of our faith worketh patience. Let me assure you, brethren, that one day the mystery of God will be revealed. The time is at hand, and we simply need to trust in Him. Let me conclude this chapter in the third point this morning. We've seen the mighty appearance. We've been encouraged by the mighty announcement of the Lord. And lastly, look at the mighty account given. The mighty account. Now, these are the three mysteries in this chapter. The mystery of the angel. The mystery of God, His time schedule, His plan. And then we see, thirdly, the mystery of the little book. The account in the hand of the angelic being. Notice there in chapter number 10 in verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. Now what is this little book? This mysterious little book in the hand of the angel. My friends, I believe this book is the same book that we saw in chapter number 5. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and in His hand, what do we see? We see the seven sealed scroll in the hand of the mighty angel, and we see that this scroll is no longer sealed, but those seals have been opened. The seals have been opened. The end time judgments have fallen upon the earth. And notice, the Bible pictures the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take possession of the earth. The angel now gives the little book to John, and he tells him something very interesting, something very mysterious. He tells him to eat it up. He tells him to eat the little book up. Notice in verse number 9 and 10. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Now, how does God want us to understand this? John eating the Word of God. John eating the little book. Now, is not God telling us this morning of our responsibility to take the Word of God from the hand of God and to put it down into our lives, into our inner spiritual being? Amen. That's what I believe the application is for us this morning. You see, when John swallowed the book, it was not only sweet, but it was also bitter. It was sweet and also bitter. My friends, the Bible is a book of bitterness. It is a book of bitterness. Have you ever read the account of the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden and sorrowed in your heart how this ever should have happened? Have you ever sorrowed over the disastrous consequences of sin throughout the history of the Scriptures as you've seen man in his depravity go from bad to worse? My friends, have you ever sorrowed over your sins? Has there ever been a time where you felt sick in your stomach at what God thought about your sins? I remember in 2005 when I went to a church like this, it was the first time that I heard from the pulpit, from the preacher, that I was a lost, condemned sinner headed to a place called hellfire, which I deserved to go. And let me assure you, I was sick in my stomach. Because for the first time I realized that it's true. I am under the condemnation of God. I deserve the full, heavy-handed outpouring of His wrath upon my soul. Because I have sinned against God. Because my sin has mounted up to the heavens. Sure, I thought I wasn't bad compared to my workmates or my friends. But my friends, when I saw myself in the eyes of a holy God, I knew that I was undone. I knew that I was lost. If I died, I would have dropped into eternity in a second, in a place called hellfire. I was sick to my stomach. I was sick, and the bitterness of my sins overwhelmed me. My friend, let me ask you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life where you came to a point that you were sick of your sins? Let me ask you this morning, has there ever been a time in your life where you had a holy fear of God over your sins and the judgment that you and I deserve? You see, the Bible is a book of bitterness because it reveals to us who we really are. But it's also a book of sweetness, amen? It is not only a book of bitterness, but it is also a book of sweetness. My friends, when we read about the grace and the love and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read about the fact that God Himself, the Judge of eternity, came to this old wicked world and He died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine, and then He rose again from the dead so that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, does not that bring sweetness to your soul? Well, it did for me that night on May the 7th, 2005. When there was bitterness in the depths of my stomach over my sin, I repented once and for all, and I asked Christ to save me once and for all, and I was forgiven once and for all, and sweetness came into my soul. The sweetness of Christ's salvation. Let me ask you this morning, have you been saved? Many people say today that they believe in Jesus, but their belief is not a faith in Christ alone. Their belief is in their own works, their own attendance to church, their own charity, their works of charity and attempts at goodness. My friends, those things can never take away our sins. Only the Lord Jesus can. And He does once and for all when we turn to Him as Savior. My friends, if you still have that bitterness in your stomach, or if you've been trying to hide it and push it down, and God has been telling you for a while you need to be saved, my friend, let me encourage you to be saved today. And if we're Christians, we need to take the whole counsel of God into our lives, don't we? You know, sometimes I read the Bible and its sweetness to my soul. Have you ever read an encouraging verse of Scripture that has just delighted your heart? But what about the times when God shows us as Christians the sins that are present in our life that we have been neglecting for a long, long time? That's not very sweet, is it? No, in fact, it's heartbreaking that we have allowed a sin to go on in our lives unchecked and offensive to the Lord. Yes, we are saved, but our relationship that we think is so close with the Lord, oftentimes it can be at such a great distance. But isn't it wonderful that bitterness always turns to sweetness? Because when God shows us a sin to confess, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we experience the sweetness of the Lord's presence and forgiveness in our lives. God always leads us to the right solution, the sweet solution. But we need to take the whole Word of God in, don't we? How much do you and I need the Word of God? Well, John was told to eat it. And that's a picture of you and I needing to put His Word down into our lives every day. Whether God shows us something bitter, whether God shows us something sweet, you and I need the Word of God. Amen. We cannot live a life in Christ victoriously in these last days without the Word of God. It is a Word that is to be swallowed. Notice it is also to be shared. Lastly, in verse 11, "And He said to me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings." You see, John's job wasn't finished after he recorded the book of the Revelation. He had to now send it to others. He had to tell others. My friends, when it comes to the Word of God, God's Word is not just for your benefit and mine as Christians. God's Word is not just here in our hands for us to keep to ourselves and enjoy the presence of God in our Christian lives. No, my friends, God has given us His Word to share with the world. Amen. We must prophesy to the nations. Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." See, the Word of God is to be shared. Lastly, in the mighty account here in chapter number 10, let me close with this question. Of all the things that we've looked at this year, and we've looked at a lot, the Sunday morning messages on Revelation, the Sunday night messages on the apostasy of the last days, Wednesday night messages on the parables of Christ, many concerning prophecy. Let me ask you this morning, have you shared anything with anyone this year? Have you shared anything that you've learned with anyone this year? Have you been urged and inspired to go out and preach the gospel more than ever before as a result of consuming the Word of God? My friends, you know why we don't witness as we should? Because we hear the Word of God, but we don't consume it. We don't believe it to be true for us. We might accept what it says, but we don't believe it with our whole heart because we don't live it out. Brethren, we need to take these messages on the book of the Revelation seriously. Christ is coming. It may be today. There's someone that the Lord wants you to tell the gospel to this week. Let me encourage you. I don't know why, but there's a heap of invitations still there. I didn't order any more than we usually do, but there are only 6 people that turned up for letterboxing. There are only 2 names down on the door knocking list. Brethren, have we understood or believed anything from the book of the Revelation this year? If we have, then what are we doing about it? Are we going to go out and share the gospel with the world? Or are we just going to be hearers of the world and not word and not doers only? Let me encourage you to take a pack of invites and hand them out. Put them in letterboxes. My friends, that's the least we can do. Or else those invites will have to go in the bin. Let me be honest. The event will be over. Can't give them out to anyone anymore. Though the gospel's on the back. They have to be thrown away. Church family, we need to get serious. You see, the mandate from Christ Himself to John was serious. Thou must prophesy. Is that not our mandate today? To share the Word of God, to be His witnesses. We need an urgency in our lives. That's what John was called to at the end of this chapter. Let me ask you this morning, do you have a need? Do you need to be saved? The good news is, my friends, Christ's salvation is offered today for all who will come to Him in repentance and faith once and for all. If you need to be saved this morning, don't wait. The time is at hand. His time will come. We don't know when that is. The mystery of God will be completed. This may be your last opportunity. Let me encourage you to come and see us this morning, to allow us to show you from the Word how you can be saved once and for all. If you're a Christian and if you're in doubt about God, let me encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ's description here in chapter 10. Amen? He is in control. More than we know. Let's encourage ourselves in His Word. Let's allow Him to transform us through His Word. And let's go share His Word with others this week.